Please turn to James chapter 4. I'm going to begin by reading the first four verses, but the passage just read leads perfectly into our study this morning. There's a time for war and a time for peace. And we're going to talk about the three wars of James 4, verses 1 through 4 this morning. Verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You may be familiar with the story of Copernicus and Galileo. Copernicus was a Polish astronomer who in the 15th century came to a conclusion that was very different from what most people believed back then. He came to the conclusion that the Earth was not the center of the universe, and that the Earth moved around the sun rather than the sun moving around the universe. Now, up to that time, there was an astronomer by the name of Ptolemy who believed and taught, and it was accepted by just about everybody back then, that the Earth was the center of everything, and it was the sun that moved. I mean, just look in the morning. The sun comes up, and then you watch it move across the sky, and you watch it go down in the west. It's not the Earth that moves, obviously. It's right there for anybody who wants to look. It's the sun. That's the same kind of reasoning used by those who believe in a flat Earth. When you look out at the Earth, it doesn't look round to you. It looks flat, especially around here on the Illinois Prairie. So Galileo was really, Copernicus was really the first to suggest something different from the accepted dogma. And then a century later, in the 16th century, there was an Italian astronomer by the name of Galileo who got him a telescope and began looking at the sky. And he came to the same conclusion that Copernicus came to, but he ran into a problem. Being there in Italy, close to Rome, the Pope heard about what Galileo was believing and teaching. And they hauled Galileo in before the Inquisition. And Galileo was staring, being burned at the stake in the face. And they asked him, are you willing to recant? Are you willing to take back, to disavow your belief that the Earth is not the center of the universe? And Galileo took it back. He recanted. He didn't want to die. He agreed that the Earth is the center of the universe. You know, nobody believes that today. And the reason people don't believe it today is because of our reason and because of our senses. Our senses sometimes tell us things that just aren't so. We look at the area around here, the Earth looks to be flat. But if the Earth is flat, how is it that by getting in a boat and sailing west, you're eventually headed east? That just doesn't work on a flat Earth, but it works on a round Earth. And so we can't always believe our senses to be giving us an accurate conclusion. Nobody believes that the Earth is the center of the universe. It doesn't matter what the Pope's wants. It doesn't matter that there are politicians and judges who try to tell us that there are more than two genders. If you try to get from the Earth to the moon in a rocket ship believing the Earth doesn't move, you're going to miss the moon every time. You're never going to get there. It doesn't matter how many people believe in transsexuals, no male is ever going to have a baby. There are things written into the DNA of this universe that are immutable, unchangeable, that match reality, that consist of reality, and it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, reality is not going to change. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, here's what Christ said. He gives a priority and he gives a promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the priority. Before you do anything else, seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, and the promise is all these things will be added to you. In telling us to seek God's kingdom and righteousness, we're being told your first priority is to focus on the ruler and His rules. The kingdom of God refers to the fact God is the king. He's the ruler. He's made the rules. You focus on God first and on the rules that He's given for us to live by. Now that's written into the DNA of humanity. That God's the ruler and He's given us rules. Anybody who tries to act otherwise, anybody who decides God is not the ruler, I'm the ruler, anyone who turns from God to self has set off a chain of events that is going to destroy peace and is going to bring in war. In your own soul, it will destroy your peace. In your family, with your friends, at work, you make yourself the center of the universe, you're going to have war, not peace, and you get elected to enough offices, you might have war break out across the world. You might have a world war because you don't want to recognize God as the rightful ruler. That's just the way it is. And James takes up that reality. So I mentioned last week, James talks about three different wars in these four verses. And here they are again. There's what I call, first of all, the core war. The war that is going on inside of us. And James uses some very strong words here. He talks about wars and fightings and murder. The word he uses for war appears in Revelation 12, verse 7. There was war in heaven. And the word he uses for fighting occurs in Revelation chapter 2, verse 16, talking about people holding a false doctrine, doctrine of Nicolaitans. Christ said, unless they repent, I'm going to come and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And he talks about murder. I mean, these are strong words. Most of you probably saw what happened in the Oval Office Friday, between our president and the president of Ukraine. And what surprises me the most about that, as I read the headlines, listen to the news, is that our president is one of the very, very few in this world among leaders who want peace. Everybody else is willing for the war to continue. Keep fighting. Even if it means killing everybody in Ukraine, I guess. Keep fighting. But our president wants there to be peace. When men make themselves God, make what they want as most important, there is going to be war. And there's going to be civil war. Paul talks about wars and fightings among you. The Christians to whom James was writing were fighting with each other. They were quarreling. There was a division between them. Now, why do you think it is that James used such strong language? Why does he say that there are wars between you, fightings between you, you're committing murder? Have you ever known a Christian to murder somebody in the church? I've known Christians who've been guilty of murder after they became a Christian. But I've never known any Christian to walk into a church, an assembly, and start killing people. James says you're committing murder. Now, is he exaggerating? Is he overstating his case here? I mean, what's going on? Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Let me show you what I think is going on. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, Christ is going to unpack the implications of the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment was, thou shalt not kill. And the Jews thought that just meant so long as I don't shoot somebody or stab somebody or push them off a cliff, so long as I don't kill somebody in that way, I have kept the sixth commandment. Christ says no. There's a whole lot more involved in not killing than just not killing. Let's start reading with verse 21, Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So far, so good. But I say to you, that's not where it ends, Christ says. The command to not kill does not end simply with you literally not killing someone. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. You know what Christ is saying here? He's saying the command to not kill means don't be angry. The command to not kill means don't insult anybody. The command to not kill means don't call anybody names. Christ says, if you're angry with someone and you don't have a reason to be angry with them, you're in danger of having the book thrown at you. And if you insult someone and call them an idiot, that's what the word Raca would have meant back then. If you call somebody an idiot, you're in danger of being locked up. And if you call somebody stupid, you're standing on the brink of hell fire. Now, that's not the way we look at calling somebody stupid, is it? That's not the way we look at being angry, blowing our stack. But that's the way God looks at it. That's the way He looks at hatred. It's an act of murder, 1 John chapter 3. Insulting somebody, telling them they're worthless, useless, in the eyes of God, is an act of violence. I think that's how the wars and the fightings and the murders were going on back in James' time. People were not acting brotherly. They were not acting in love toward one another. And civil wars are so serious. Division in a church, a fight in a congregation, is so serious that Christ goes on to say in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 5 that if you're on the way to church and you remember that somebody's got something against you, somebody at church has got a gripe with you. And Christ doesn't say they have something big against you. He doesn't say they have something important against you. He just says they have something against you. Before you go to church, you go find that brother and get things worked out. Doesn't matter how little it is, little anger, little insults, little name calling tends to grow into something bigger. You nip it in the bud. You get it snuffed out as quickly as you can. That is more important than you going on to church and singing and eating the Lord's Supper and praying, etc. Civil wars are serious business. And then James concludes in verse 4 by saying, what civil wars result in is a cosmic war wherein you become the enemy of God. Now I want to go back now and cover again what James says in reference to civil wars and then cosmic wars. Look at verse 1 again. James asks the question, where does war come from? And here's the answer. They come from among you. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war in your members? We've got a war going on inside us between flesh and spirit, between the desire to feed our appetites, to indulge our pleasures, and our spirit that says, There's some ways you can indulge your pleasure that's sinful and you shouldn't be doing it. James says they come from, wars come from inside us. Wars come from the badness that is within us, and every one of us has badness within us. We weren't born that way. But at some point in our growth, our growing up, badness came knocking on our door, and we let it in. Now, can you remember your first sin? Can you remember your original sin? I can't remember mine. But somewhere along the way, when I was old enough to know better, badness knocked on my door, and I let it in, and I let it stay. And staying there, it just got bigger. And before long, I've got more badness living inside me. And what Christ came to save us from, more than anything else, is that badness we've let into our life, into our heart. That's what He initially came to save us from. If He can save us from the badness, if He can cleanse us, purify us of the badness inside us, then everything else is going to fall in place. Every war that has ever broken out started with some individual allowing badness to stay in his life. Secondly, badness within leads to badness without. In verse 1, James talks about pleasures and desires that are in your members, that are in your body, in your life. But then in verse 2, he talks about murder. Now in chapter 3, we learn that a tongue that's out of control, a tongue that says terrible things, a tongue that gossips, a tongue that lies, a tongue that's out of control is out of control because of what's in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the only way to get our tongue under control is to get our heart cleaned out. And the same thing here. The only way to stop fighting with each other and to be at peace among ourselves is to get our heart cleaned out. We take care of the inner, the outer is going to take care of itself. The badness that is within us is going to lead to badness outside of us. And it's often the badness that gets out that we want dealt with. Often it's the badness that expresses itself outwardly that we want dealt with. Lord, I'm okay with the lust that led me to commit fornication, but please don't let there be a pregnancy. You know, we want God to take care of the result of our sin. But I'm okay with the sin I'm harboring in my heart, the evil thoughts, the evil lust, the evil desire, the coveting for money. I don't want to covet to the point to where I commit some bank fraud. You know, and if I do, please don't let me get caught. But Christ came to eradicate the badness inside us. And when He does that, there's not going to be any unwed pregnancies. And there's not going to be any cheating on taxes. And not going to be any drunken brawls if we deal first with the badness within us. And the third thing that James says, first thing is, wars come from the badness within us. Second thing is, the badness within us leads to badness outside us. The third thing is, badness within us destroys our communication with God. James says, you don't have because you're not asking God for blessing. You have not because you've stopped talking to God. You let badness stick around long enough, it's going to destroy your relationship with God. You're going to stop talking to Him. You won't even feel worthy to talk to Him. If you let the badness stay inside you, you're going to get to the point where you don't even feel you're worthy to speak to God in prayer. Badness will destroy your communication with God, and if you do pray to God, James says, you'll probably pray for the wrong thing. You pray and you ask amiss. You ask for God to help you in the badness you're engaged in. And He's not going to do that. But when we let that badness that's comprised of our desires and our pleasures, our lust, to take up residence within us and we don't get rid of it, it's going to destroy our relationship with our neighbor, with our brother, and with our God. Now, what are we to do about the badness within us? Well, we didn't read down to verse 7, but verse 7 tells us what to do. Verse 7 says, resist the devil. That's what you do. And you know what's going to happen when you do that? Your desires and lusts are going to throw a fit. What happens when you fire a bureaucrat who for years has been getting a nice fat paycheck from the government but hadn't been doing any work? Has even quit coming into work. Just stayed home and maybe he's running another business instead of doing the work he's been paid to do by the government. What happens when you fire a person like that? They throw a fit. That's what they do. They protest and they get on TV and cry and they file lawsuits. You can't do this to me. Try cutting off your desires and pleasures and see how they react. They will throw a fit inside you. But folks, it's only by fighting back that we move to God's side and our desires and lusts start to die. They will never die if we don't fight back against them. But when we start fighting back against them, we're now on God's side. And those passions, pleasures that have controlled us for so long, their power over us will start to die. Let me tell you something. If you cannot say no to yourself, you have lost your freedom. A person who does not have the power to say no is not a free person. You're enslaved, just like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. You've been mastered by sin. And you're going to go along with whatever the sinful inclination in you urges you to do. You have no freedom. You're a slave to sin. But you start saying no, and you regain your freedom. You regain your liberty, as Peter describes it. So that's the civil war. And then in verse 4, I'm not surprised by verse 4. In fact, when you understand the Bible, when you understand biblical principles, verse 4 follows verses 1 through 3 as much as night follows day. In verse 4, not only do we have a civil war, now we've got a cosmic war, because now we are the enemy of God. And here's the principle. When I am wronging my brother, when I'm allowing the badness within me to wrong my neighbor, my brother, I'm wronging God. I cannot mistreat, do wrong to my neighbor without that affecting my relationship with God. John asked the question in his first epistle. You say you love God but hate your neighbor? It's impossible. It's impossible to hate your neighbor and love God. It's impossible to mistreat one of our little kids here and the parent not be outraged or feel they've been attacked by us. You go up and shake one of these babies and the parents will feel you've grabbed and shaken them. That's the way it is with God. When we attack the persons next to us, we are attacking God. And James talks about this under two figures. The first is marital, the second is martial. Here's how James describes it. You adulterers and adulteresses. When you become a Christian, you're married to Christ. And when you go back on your vows, you become an adulterer or an adulteress. You see, when you were baptized, it's like this. It's like you are standing up before the preacher in a wedding ceremony. And when you're baptized, it's like you're saying, I swear to not make myself number one. I swear, Lord, not to murder my brother. I swear not to be angry without cause. I swear not to go to war and to fight against your children like I am now. That's what happens when we're baptized. We are swearing before God to live by His rules. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's the rule and the ruler. And His righteousness. There are the rules. And we are swearing to love, honor, and obey the King. And then when we go to war against our neighbor, we've broken our marital covenant. And we become either an adulterer or an adulteress. We've allowed our pleasures to break our covenant to God. And then martial, marital, adulterer, adulteresses, martial, we become the enemy of God. Now, you know what the word martial is. Martial arts. This is where you learn how to fight, you know, to defend yourself, protect yourself. Well, when you become the enemy of someone, when there is enmity between you and another, you've gone to war. And instead of being a peacemaker, you've become a warmonger. The peacemakers are the children of God, not the warmongers. And that's why I was so shocked Friday watching all that business on TV. And afterward, there are so many willing to keep the warmongering going on. I want to be a peacemaker, and I want my government to be peacemakers. I want all of us to be peacemakers, because the warmongers are not in the family of God. We become an enemy of God. Thank God, God loves His enemies, right? Thank God that even though there have been times we've been His enemy because of mistreatment we've shown someone, that God loves His enemies. And when nobody else would have died for us, Romans 5, verse 7, when nobody else would die for us, God says, I need someone to die for my enemies. And the Son of God said, I'll do it. And He came and He did it. And He tells us that we're to love our enemies. And wait a minute, Lord, I might be able to be nice to my enemy. If he's hungry, I might be able to give him a meal. But love my enemy? That's what we have to get, isn't it? Because that's what our Father showed. And that's what He calls us to be. And so, I think you can see here from James chapter 4, these are very consequential instructions He's given us, scenarios that He's writing about that we ought to take to heart, so that what's in us is the kingdom and righteousness of God, and then what comes out of us in our dealings with all others reflects that.